I'm glad to be here. Praise God. In the book of Proverbs, the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 6. Now, I'm just going to read here. And so just be easy here. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Now, I'm not calling anybody a sluggard. That's just what we got to read past to get to where I want to go. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no overseer or ruler, unlike humans, humans have to have an overseer, have to have a ruler. It's God's plan, but the ants don't. So what does the ant do? Well, she provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. We could summarize this by saying the little ant has a way of doing the right thing at the right time. Now, that's easy to say, but sometimes hard to live up to, just doing the right thing at the right time. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I love you. God, I worship you. God, I praise you tonight. I honor you as my King. Honor you as my Savior. And I pray tonight, God, that you would speak to these precious people that are gathered here. These are your sheep. It is for these people that you went to Calvary and died. It was your plan that your blood would cover their sins. It is in your plan, God, that you would talk to a man who would talk to your sheep. And so I pray tonight, God, that you would help me to be that tool in the hands of God, a mouthpiece for you, God, to feed the precious people that are gathered here. I pray you'd do it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Interesting passage. The little ant, unlike humans, does not have to have an overseer or a ruler. That is not God's plan for people. It is his plan for ants, but in the scheme of things, the little ant is remarkable in that the little ant will do the right thing at the right time, and it does say she, because all the workers are she's, and so she does gather, and so forth and so forth. And so, if we do not subscribe to this way of living, we might be given to a little sleep, a little slumber, might be given to a little idleness, a little folding of hands. And if we did, then our poverty would come as one that traveleth. And there's a little interesting thing about how that got translated. But anyway, it's probably a figure of speech. But really, as a robber that comes very slow and deliberately, to take advantage, and our want could come as an armed man, one that overwhelms and makes us helpless. And so I don't want to be the victim of a robber, and I don't want to be the victim of an armed man. And so I do want to go to the ant, and I do want to consider her ways, and I do want to be wise. And so tonight I would like to speak to you from this topic, lessons from an anthill. Lessons from an anthill. Now, the genesis of this message, about almost 19 years ago, my granddaughter was born. She'll be 19, the 11th of July, of the 19th of July. My wife's is the 11th. Lauren's is the 19th of July. And so about a month after that, I called a dear friend of mine. God blessed us, and we were able to spend the first month of our first grandchild, able to spend that first month with her. And it was a very special time. And at the end of that time, it's time to get back busy again. And I called my dear friend, Elder Picklesheimer, up in Twin Falls, Idaho, and asked him if he'd meet me for a little time of camping and fishing. And he has an encyclopedic knowledge of of hunting and fishing, as well as many other things. He's a tremendous, tremendous mind, wonderful person, a preacher par excellence. And so, and a dear friend. And so, as we were going northward, they came southward, and we met in Nevada in a place called Ruby Marshes, which has been known for its prolific fishery. There's something about that area that fish just proliferate. But when we got there, fishing wasn't very good because about 2 years before, they'd had a really hard freeze and the ground froze, the water froze about 18 inches deep. And most of Ruby Marshes is 2 feet and less in depth. And so it killed off a lot of the fish. And so we fished a while, and when Brother Picklesarmer can't get fish, there's just it's just poor fishing. And we tried, and finally he, let's go down to the other end of the lake. And so went down to the marshes and went down the other end, and we worked our way through. In the fence, there's a little V and a little gap. And so a person can squeeze through, but a cow or a horse can't make the little turn. And so it was a little access point into the fishing ground there. And so we went and we tried it. And he looked at me and he said, I'm ashamed to be seen here. And so we rolled up our fishing lines and we headed back out. And on the way out, we passed by a huge anthill. And it must have been at least 3 feet across. And it must have been at least 18 inches high. And these ants had gone subterranean. They had brought out little gravels and rocks, some of them weighing many times what an ant would weigh. And they had made this huge mound. And so we marveled at that. We stood and looked at it for a while. We talked about it. And so I pondered on the anthill for some time. One of the things I like about camping is to sit around the campfire and think and pray and study. And there's something special about those times. And so that was the genesis of this message. I began to think along these lines. Now, here is a place that is where the mountains meet the desert. And so it's very, very hot and dry in the wintertime, in the summertime. And then they have bitter cold winters. But this little colony of ants did not just survive, but they were thriving. And so I began to go to the way of the ant and consider her ways, hoping to be wise. And something that came to me was that the ant works for the community. The ant is very involved in the community. Now, community is a group or class having common interests. And so here we are, a group of people, and I would think that we're here tonight because of common interests. I want to go to heaven. Anybody else in for the trip? Praise God. Wonderful. And I want to take somebody else along. Anybody interested? So we are a group here, and we have something in common. Not only a desire to go to heaven, but a commitment to look at the book and study it and understand it and just take it at face value and decide that it just really is a rather simple book that needs to be understood and believed. And there are the occasional passages that does require more study, but the basic plan of salvation is very simple, that we just repent of our sins, we get baptized in Jesus' name, and we let God give us the Holy Ghost. And then we walk in obedience, and it's rather simple. And so so we are a community in as much as we are a class, or we are a group, rather, and we have common interests. Now, a community is necessary because no ant can live alone. No ant can live alone. And so for the ant, there is no substitute for community. And God has called upon us to go to the ant and consider her ways and be wise. And so I believe we could say that the church itself is a community and that we cannot survive without the church. So we need the church. Now, just quickly, let's take a brief look at the social order of the ant, back to about fourth grade science. And there's a queen, usually only one per colony, and she is the mother of the entire colony. And the new queens and the males are the only ants that have wings. Now, the males die after mating. They are sent away from the colony, but if they do come back, they will be killed and eaten because they are useless. After mating, they are useless. They have nothing else to contribute to the community, to the colony, and so they are a group that you'll just see for a short period of time, and then they're gone. Now, the worker of, then we have the soldier ants, which are bigger and stronger, and they defend the colony, and they defend other ants. But the workers are the biggest group of all. They're all females, and they have some duties. They are there to expand the nest. A good, healthy ant colony is always expanding. Always expanding. Praise God. There never comes a time when God blesses your labor and you outgrow this facility, there's still no time to let up in outreach. Praise God. And so then there are what we call the dairy farmers. They milk other insects such as aphids for the sweet liquid that they secrete. And then there are the food gatherers. And these food gatherers search for bits of plant and animal matter, and they carry it back to the colony. Now, mind you, these are females that will never have any offspring, but they are devoted to another ant's babies. Really, a commitment here. The Bible said to go to the ant, consider her ways and be wise. Then there are the housekeepers and the babysitters. They clean the nest. They take care of the eggs of the larva and the pupa. Once again, not theirs, but they take care of the eggs and the larva and the pupa of other ants. And so of the queen herself. Inside the ant hill, you would find a queen's chamber, a storeroom. You'd find a nursery, a trash room, a daycare center, and a construction project, because they are always expanding. But I have here in capitals, an ant cannot survive alone. An ant cannot survive alone. They must have each other to survive. For example, I described to you the massive ant hill that I found in the desert, where it gets extremely cold in the winter and very hot and dry in the summer. And they did not just survive, but they were able to thrive and expand. And yet we have a place that I used to visit some when I was going to Mindanao. I used to live in Mindanao. My wife and I and my daughter did, and our monkey Julius. And we lived in Mindanao for a while. Actually left there on a medevac plane. That's another long story. I think it's out west of Cagayan, where we used to live when we traveled westward. And there was we passed through a rainforest. Rainforest is that area where the conditions are just right that orchids grow wild and things just thrive, and it's just a lush, deep undergrowth, and it never gets it seldom would get to 100 degrees there. Now, it's very humid, and it might feel a lot hotter than that, but it seldom gets to 100. And it would rarely get below 70. And so we could say that it's really a rather ideal place for plants and animals to grow. And yet, if you took an ant there and put that ant alone, he could not survive. Because that ant, in the most ideal of circumstances, cannot live alone. And there is no circumstance in which you, as a Christian, can live alone. We must go to the ant, must consider her ways, must be wise. Just a little side note, we were visiting the rainforest there, and and they'd actually made a little bit of a park out of it, where they were going to, but things were pretty primitive, and it was just a little pathway. And Brother Joe Barrero, who's gone on to meet the Lord, I was preaching when Joe died. He forced himself, and he stayed alive long enough for me to get there. And I could have touched his toe with my toe. And he was just on the front row when I was preaching to him when he died. But I loved Joe like a son. And we were in the Inita rainforest. And being much taller than him, I could see what he couldn't see. And we were headed down this crooked little path, and I could see something coming, but I thought it was maybe just a big lizard. So I didn't say much about it. I thought, well, Joe and lizard are about to meet, but that lizard was a crocodile. And when Joe saw the crocodile, he leaped about 6 feet out. The man couldn't believe how far he leaped off the trail. He went that way, and the crocodile went that way, and I got to see all that. But anyway, the rainforest, you could put an ant there in ideal circumstances, and it could not survive because it has to have other ants. The other of its kind are more critical to its existence than climate and surrounding. Praise God. Praise God. Now, so we're talking about community. I would say that the ant's community and its commitment thereto is probably the most singular identifying thing about an ant that distinguishes them. And so let's talk about a community. Let's talk about a civil community. This is a civil community. I have lived in communities that were a little less civil. In the Philippines, you know, we knew that if your car was stolen, you don't call the cops. If you do, when they find it, they will call you after they have stripped everything off of it they want. They'll take the wheels and the engine and all the running gear and probably even the door handles and probably anything that can be detached, and you'll get a haul. And so we know not to call the cops when we need help. I'm thankful that for whatever problems we have, ours aren't that bad. In a civil community, we have to work together. We cannot survive as a loner. For example, our road system. Now, I enjoyed the roads. We drove up yesterday, what is it, about maybe 2.5 or 3 hours from Madera to here, and we came along roads all the way. Now, if I had to build my own road, I would be in trouble. Because, first of all, I don't have the property to build on. And secondly is, I don't have the equipment needed to build a road. And thirdly is that I would not be able to afford the materials that it would take to build a road. And then I would not be able to furnish the labor needed to build a road. And so we, as taxpaying citizens, we pool our taxes together, and then we end up with roads. Which is a wonderful deal. I have traveled somewhat in the Philippines, and I know I've gotten stuck in roadways. I got stuck one time up in the mountains going up to preach, and oh my, we got into getting some deals there. And my little car, you know, I'm used to, you know, the car, okay, you spin and the back wheel sink, but I look, the front wheel sunk too. That's a bad sign. And so right in the road. Because there's a lot of graft and corruption, and so the money for roads ends up going lining the pockets of politicians. And so I got stuck in the road. Well, you know, there's a little hut nearby, but the communists had overrun that area, and so the people fled, and so the little house was boarded up, the little NEPA house boarded up, and it's about a fourth the size of this auditorium. It's a very tiny little house, and so couldn't get help there. It was terribly hot, and I began to wonder how we were going to get out of there and back down the mountain and forget about, you know, preaching that morning was a little, kind of getting a little bit off my mind. I was just wanting to get out and get home. And finally, some guy came by riding a carabao, and so he agreed to help us out. And, you know, I grew up around horses and animals, but he went about it differently. He tied that rope from the top of that carabao's withers to my bumper, And I guess that Carabao wasn't too used to cars, especially with bad mufflers, and mine didn't, my muffler was going. And so when they tied that Carabao to us, and I eased out on the clutch and gunned it, and it roared, and he took off, and then that makes him stand up on his hind feet. And that Carabao stood on his hind feet and lunged and lunged and lunged and slung his big old head and jerked us out a little at a time when we got out. And was glad to be back on our way home. And so, roads, roads, roads. We live in a civil community. For those of you going to Madeira tomorrow, you probably won't get stuck in the highway. You probably won't get stuck along the way. You'll be able to drive along a good road because of the quality of our community. Now, there are communities where you don't have that benefit, but because this is a highly developed community, America, with all of its problems, just remember the lines form to get in the country, not to get out. And so whatever you don't like about America, just remember that most people think this is about the best place there is to live. And so hence our immigration problems, and we don't know exactly what the solution is, but something needs to be done. And so so a civil community develops roads that we could not have if we were loners. If you were a loner, you could not enjoy our roads. What about utilities? Well, I can't build a generating station. And so if I were a loner, I couldn't have electricity because how would I get it? I can't build a plant. I can't build a generator. I'm going to have to depend on somebody to make this stuff. And so if I were a loner, I wouldn't be able to have electricity. And that would really impact my life. I could not afford a police force. But fortunately here in this country, we have a pretty good police force. And so we can call the police and expect a reasonable response time and reasonable treatment. There are some exceptions, but for the most part, we have a good police force. Now, how could I have commerce if I were an individualist? Walmart, you know, to have a Walmart. You got to have trucks backing up to the back end of it, loading, unloading stuff. You got to have somebody there to unlock the door and open up the door. You got to have somebody to open the front door and let the people in. You got to have somebody there that calls himself a greeter, so you don't steal. So people won't steal. That greeter is there not so much to welcome you in as it is to make sure you pay for stuff before you go out. But they call it a greeter, and I like that term. But you need a greeter if you're going to have a Walmart. You need somebody that puts all that merchandise on the shelf and gets it priced. And you got to have somebody that's a supervisor. You got to have a checker to check it out. And you got to have somebody to clean up the place. And it just takes a lot of things to have a store. And so I could not have any degree of commerce unless I am willing to work with people and cooperate with people and get along with people. And how could I have a national defense? How could I protect myself from an alien attack? And so I cannot afford jet planes and phantom fighters and aircraft carriers. And I cannot afford all the weapons of warfare. And I could not afford to hire an army. And so I need to be part of a community. And because we live in America, we are very highly developed in all of these areas. And so the ant distinguishes herself because she cooperates with the community. She goes out and she gathers food for babies that are not her own. They fight and defend the colony for others. And so it's a very other-oriented community. As a kid on the farm, we worked most of the time, but once in a while something would break down. Or maybe my dad would come out, would be talking, the boss man would come out and maybe be talking to my dad. And sometimes I had a little idle time. And I'd see a little ant and I'd think, okay, I'm going to flip him over. And as long as I flipped him over, he's always back up and headed where he's going. And as long as I stood there and flipped that ant over, that ant was back up and could not be deterred in his, or her, enterprise. And so that's what distinguishes them. And the Bible says that if we cannot learn the lessons of an ant, that we're probably going to suffer a lot in life. And so the civil community, I mean, the community is what distinguishes them, and I am making some sort of a comparison here with the civil community. Now, for example, we have people today that have lost their civic interest or civic pride, and they have no interest in the community, but what they don't understand is they're going to have to pay one way or the other. You go out and you vandalize. Well, the electricity bill goes up. Somebody pays for that eventually. You go into Walmart and you steal, and these statistics are fed into a computer somewhere, and the price is adjusted accordingly as to how much theft they expect to have. But it's going to have to come back somewhere. You cannot rob from the community, but what ultimately you pay again. May not see it on that statement, but it's figured somewhere in the price of the merchandise. It's figured somewhere in the taxes. It's figured somewhere in the quality of living. And so when we cooperate with the community, it's better for all. When we live in an area where people are vandals and they don't respect laws and such, then the quality of life goes down. And so there are lessons to be learned from the ant. And so I'm going to say tonight that this church, that the more that you put into this church, the more it has to give back to you. Praise God. And what you do against the church will eventually come back to bite you someday. Praise God. Because this is a community, and how good is it? It depends on what each of us contribute. And so, just like paying taxes, you know, I don't like the amount of taxes that we have to pay, but I believe as a good citizen, I should pay taxes. Now, I don't always agree with how much I pay. I don't always agree with how they're spent, but I still believe that as a citizen of this country, that I should pay taxes. And so, you probably don't hear as much complaint from me about taxes as you do from a lot of people, because a lot of people haven't lived in third world countries. But I love and appreciate the country that we have, and I understand that our tax base is part of the reason that we do have a high standard of living. And so we do our part to be part of it, to make it a better community. We work together with our church to make our church a better church. I want to read a little bit here. I want to cite from Edith Hamilton. She was, I believe, born in 1867, and she lived to be nearly 100 years old. And she was a leading authority on the Greco-Roman civilization, and she wrote The Greek Way and another book called The Roman Way, both of which became classics. And in recognition for the devotion, her devotion and scholarship, the Greek government made her an honorary citizen of Athens in 1957 when she was 90 years old. She became an honorary citizen. And she tells us that Athens fell, not because of stronger enemies, but because they became weak from within. Athens fell, not because of stronger enemies, but because they came weak from within. We have a promise in a similar regard. Jesus said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell cannot prevail against this church, but you can. Praise God. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? The devil cannot destroy this church, but you can. Individuals can. We can be divisive. We can weaken the church from within. Of course, we understand that God has a way of purging the church, and eventually those things get purged out when it's in a spiritual church. But if it didn't get purged out, they would destroy the church. And I know of churches that have been destroyed. I know of churches that no longer exist. And I could name some. And so the danger, the real threat to this church is not liberalism. It is not the witch doctor and the warlock and the medicine man and the witch, but it's us. Praise God. It's not the liberals, as much as they can make it hard, but they cannot destroy the church. I went to the Philippines in 75 with the notion that I should work myself out of a job, that I should do my best to teach these people, to stand on their own and to be as self-reliant as possible, and to establish them in the doctrines, and that they shouldn't always have to have a resident missionary. And of course, I there came a time when I didn't have a choice but to come home. I like to die there twice from infections, and can't live there very long and still have problems. And so and I knew I was coming home. I didn't know how or when or why, but I had written a couple of preachers back home and said, I'm fixing to leave this place one way or the other, thinking that the other would be terminal, and it almost was. And so I feel like that God gave me some direction in the very beginning. And I hit the ground in the country with the idea in mind that we should be working ourselves out of a job. And so I made it my business to learn what I could about missions, and I realized that the denominational people don't have the truth like we do, and yet I was very interested in those groups that survived in China under 40 years of oppressive communism. And I talked to missionaries that used to work there, and they would tell us that those missionaries, those churches that were so reliant on America and the American dollar, they did not survive communism. But those churches that were taught to go in and stand on your own, that 40 years later, they were still there and still functioning underground, still growing, because they had learned, they had been on the right kind of foundation. And I might say that we don't hardly ever send money to preachers except when they're in need. We will help fund a preacher for a little while, but we believe that they ought to live like we live over here. But we understand that because of their poor standard of living, it's hard for them to expand, and it's hard for them to, a lot of things they can't do as well. And so, but we're not into funding preachers. We believe they ought to live from their congregation. So what I'm saying is, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And we've known of churches that survived great persecution. The early church survived great persecution. And yet a church can fight within itself and no longer exist. And I can name you some that just don't exist anymore, but it was from within. But we can show you those groups that the gates of hell could not prevail against them because it was an outside attack. And so this is my church. Praise God. This is my church. Praise God. I have a need for this church. This church gave me my wife. Praise God. This church gave me a wonderful wife. This church gave me a son-in-law for my daughter, a wonderful man. And this church is providing a place for my grandchildren. And this church was on their knees praying for us. And even before it was announced in America that I was not expected to live, there were churches here that God spoke to them. And they didn't even have service. They just prayed because this church is an interconnected church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Hallelujah. And so Athens fell not because of stronger enemies, but because they became weak from within. Regarding civic duty, Edith Hamilton says they call the useless man a private citizen. And the Greek term for that is adotes, from which we get the word idiot. And so if you want to know what an idiot is, in its original sense, it was a person that did not get involved in the community. I think that needs to soak in. A private citizen. was called an adotes, which today comes to mean an idiot. It's not smart to refuse to promote the church. This is our church. Praise God. You may not see yourself as having a need today, but someday you'll have a need. Would you rather just a little loosely jointed, loosely connected two or three people join together and have a little weak prayer for you when you're in need? Or would you rather it would be a good, strong, vibrant church that knows how to pray? And when your time comes, you know that there's somebody storming heaven for your need. In this church today, we have sent up prayers for men in three different states that need our help. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Praise God. I want to be a part of that kind of church. But what does it do for my faith when I have not been a giver? See, you must understand that God honors faith, and He does not and God sometimes will do great things for people that maybe have failed Him, but God honors faith. And so when I have been an idiot, it might be a little hard for me to muster the faith that I need. Praise God. Yeah, when my time comes and I have a need, And I get to thinking back about being an idiot. No, I just didn't have time for my church. No, I was always too busy. No, we just couldn't afford to help the church. No, we just couldn't be there for outreach. No, we couldn't participate in the activities. No, we just couldn't be there for prayer. No, we just couldn't make very many of the church services. Now the Athenians, that's what they called an idiot. An odotes, a private citizen, a person that did not get involved in the community. Remember this, America has a high standard of living because we have a large tax base, because we have a large number of citizens who are basically law-abiding and who support the community and for the most part are not destructive to the community. And so there are enough of us that we still survive after all the others. Thank God for the strength of our community. And so, I don't want to be an idiot. An idiot is a mentally deficient person with intelligence in the lowest measurable range. Wow. So I guess if you had what would you call it, an IQ-ometer or something like that, and you took one lead and you put it in this ear, and you took the other lead and you put it in that ear, and it had a little scale there, you know, and it was zero, and there it maxed out over on super genius, you know, and so if you're an idiot, it would just barely move the hand, just barely move it. It wouldn't even get up into normal. Just not even get close to room temperature. And that's an idiot. If he had any less up there, there wouldn't be anything to measure. And I don't want to be an idiot. With the lowest measurable range being unable to guard against common dangers. Wow. And incapable of learning connected speech. We're part of the church. We need to learn how to communicate. Yes, sir. We don't need to hit the doors as soon as church is over. Come on. Hallelujah. We don't need to be an idiot. We need to be part of the church. Praise God. We need to go to the ant and learn her ways and be wise. Learning connected speech and being able to communicate is part of being apostolic. Praise God. This is my church. I want this to be a strong church. I want it to be a healthy church. I want this church to minister to me when I have a need. So I want to give to the church. Hallelujah. Because someday I'm going to need it. And I want it to be a strong church. And so I'm not going to be an idiot. Praise God. I'm not going to be an idiot. I'm going to learn how to communicate. You can be seated. God bless you. Hang-ups. Jesus help us, you know. I'm still dealing with mine. But we knew a lot more about animals than we did about people. I remember, you know, used to go to town once a month whether you needed to or not. That was payday. And you went to town every month, and town was a little tiny village. And then we got better, and we got to where we got paid twice a month and go to town more often. And in the summertime, we hardly saw anybody else but our family and occasionally the boss man. And sometimes he couldn't come out all summer, and it was quiet and lonely. And we did go to school. There was 13 in my graduating class from our school. And so we did get some communication. So we knew a whole lot more about animals than we did about people. And I was a shy guy that just stood off in the corner and was afraid to reach out to people. And I struggled to overcome that. That may be my nature. That may be the way I grew up. But I make myself reach out to people and talk to people because this is my church. And I don't want to be an idiot. Praise God. I don't want to be an idiot. I want this to be a good, strong church. And an idiot cannot guard against common dangers. It is a dangerous thing for you to tear down your church. It is a dangerous thing for you to speak out against the ministry. It is a dangerous thing for you to speak against other people in the church. Of course we have problems here. If we didn't have problems in this church, you wouldn't be here. And I wouldn't be here. Well, praise God. If you, Pastor, if you didn't allow problems to come in this church, I wouldn't be able to come and preach for you. Because I, you know what? I got stuff I'm still working on. Jesus is still working on me, folks. If you got to have a perfect preacher, you're not going to be happy about me being here because I'm not a perfect preacher. No, I'm not living in sin. Well, praise God. But I got a ways to go. I got a ways to go. Oh, it smote me some years ago. Traveling as an evangelist, and you got your stuff in your truck, and we didn't have a home, and it would be sometimes 2 years before we'd get back to the church we called our home church, but we didn't have a house, didn't have a home, didn't fit anywhere really. And somebody stole our truck, and our stuff was in there, and off-season clothes, and guns, and just stuff, and I'd tied flies and fishing rods, and fishing flies, and our stuff was there. It was our life. And somebody stole that truck and all the contents. And I didn't have a real good attitude about it. And then I got to reading over in the book of Hebrews, and it said, you counted joyfully. You took it joyfully, the spoiling of your goods. And I said, I've got a long ways to go to be like him. But I'm working on it. I'm not living in sin, but I'm not perfect either. I got some things I got to work on. I have to stick my nose in the carpet and say, God, look into my heart and forgive me, God. And sometimes I have to go to people and make apologies and make amends and make restitution. I'm not a perfect person, but I'm glad that I can be in the church. Give me an opportunity for God to help me. I'm a very directional-oriented person, and I like to know what's east and west. But come in a hospital, you know, they picked us up with a medevac plane and flew me into Clark Air Base, and I lost my directions. And you come in looking at the ceiling on a gurney, you know, and then you hear sounds, and you can tell that somebody's not doing too good. And the next thing you know, they can't even bring you a cup. I mean, this is days later. They can't even bring you a cup of water because there's a little girl in here that's, they don't think she's going to live, and your nurse is having to work the airbags, and they can't even answer your bell. And I could say, I want out of here because these people are messed up. But that's my hope of surviving, is to stay in a place where they fix people. And this is a place where people get fixed. And it wouldn't be real smart of you to pick out everybody's failure. It wouldn't be real smart for you to focus on everybody's shortcoming. You see, an idiot is incapable of guarding against just common dangers. I don't want to be a person that's dangerous and doesn't understand what's destructive to the church. But I want to really be focused in on what's good for my church. Because I'm going to tell you today that if it's not good for your church, ultimately it's not good for you. You may not see the bill at the moment, but someday it's going to come back to you. the thief that steals from the store may not see it on his bill, but it's going to come back on somebody's bill someday, or the store is going to go out of business. And we may not, and so we may be destructive and destroy some public property, and we may not see the bill on that, but taxpayers pay that. And it, and the community is impacted. And so the more that I work for my community, the better it becomes. And the better it becomes, the more it has to give me things that I cannot get anywhere else. I cannot build my own road. I cannot build my own generating plant. I cannot hire my own army, but I can get part of a community, and I can support the veterans, and I can support, I can be paying my taxes, and I can be a good citizen and make it a better community. Hallelujah. And there's things you get from this church that you cannot get from anywhere else in the world. It's not in anybody's bar room. It's not on anybody's dance floor. It's not on any TV program in the world. It's not in anybody's pharmaceutical supply house. It's not anywhere else except in this church. You can't get it anywhere else except you get it in the church. So that's why I want to make this church the best church I can make it. Hallelujah. Count me in, Pastor. Count me in to be here. Count me in for prayer meeting. Count me in for service. Count me in for fundraising. Count me in to give when it's time to give. Count me in to pray when it's time to pray. Count me in to sing when it's time to sing. Count me in to worship when it's time to worship. Why? Because I'm not only building up myself, but I'm building up my church. Because my church is going to give things to me that I can't get anywhere else in this world. And so the better my church is, the stronger my church is, ultimately, the better my quality of life is. And I didn't set out to do it for selfish reasons, but I'm just going to tell you tonight that when you find yourself at the ends of the earth, and they say you cannot live, but somebody is on their face, they got their nose in the carpet, and they're not willing to give up, and they're going to pray through, and they're going to pray until God sends deliverance. Then you say, thank God for the church. That's not why I got in the church, but it's a benefit that I never foresaw. I thank God for the church. Oh, hallelujah. It really is a glorious church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we got to watch out for the idiot, for the private citizen, for the person that just doesn't think they need to be involved, for the person that just simply cannot learn connective speech. They cannot understand the common dangers. Oh, I don't want to be an idiot. I don't want to be an idiot. Edith Hamilton said, no one is ashamed of being poor if he was useful. She said they became free. They were free because willing obedience to law, not only the written, but still more the unwritten, the laws of kindness and compassion and unselfishness, and the many qualities which cannot be enforced. There are so many things that this pastor cannot enforce. He cannot enforce you to be kindly disposed. He cannot force you to be polite and courteous and thoughtful. He cannot force you to be friendly and outgoing and thoughtful. We cannot enforce these things. The many qualities which cannot be enforced, but which depend on a man's free choice, but without which men cannot live together. And so the higher laws, the beautiful laws of compassion and unselfishness, and that these are things that this pastor cannot enforce. But you cannot have the quality of community you need until you sign on to it. Pastor, you can just count me in. I'm not going to be an idiot. Hallelujah. I'm just not going to be an idiot. She said of the Athenians, in the end, more than they wanted freedom, they wanted security and a comfortable life. And they lost it all. They lost security and comfort and freedom. When the Athenians finally wanted not to give to the state, but the state to give to them, when the freedom they wished most for was freedom responsibility, the Athens ceased to be free and was never free again. Oh, hallelujah. This church needs your energy. This church needs your talent. This church needs your time. This church needs your resources. Oh, hallelujah. That's how we have church. That's how churches grow. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, Pastor, you can count me in because I'm not going to be an idiot. I'm going to be part of the church. Oh, I'm going to give. I'm going to give when I don't see anything in return. But I know that the better this church becomes, the better my life becomes ultimately. There are so many reasons why you want this church to grow. If we had people on all these pews, the light bill would be the same. It would just be more people paying it. The insurance would be the same. We'd just have more people paying it. Hallelujah. And we'd have more people showing up for potluck. And we'd have a lot of benefits. And so it's in your interest that the church grows. We're going to go out and we're going to find somebody and bring them to church. And they're going to enhance your life. They're going to bring a dimension to your life and to this church. That's why I refuse to be an idiot. Not going to be an idiot. Oh, hallelujah. Go to the ant and be wise. Consider her ways. There are two institutions that God gave. He did not tell us to build schools, as wonderful as they are. He did not tell us to build big seats of government, as wonderful as they are. He did not tell us to build hospitals, as wonderful as that is. But He gave us two institutions, family and church, a natural family and a spiritual family. That's where it goes. That's where we put our time. That's where we put our energy, is in our natural family and our spiritual family. Because that's what's going to give to you what you cannot find anywhere else in the world. It is natural to love the church. It's natural. If you have doubt and misgivings about your church, that is acquired. You didn't come in that way. Nobody gets the Holy Ghost questioning the ministry. Nobody gets the Holy Ghost complaining about the music. No, nobody gets the Holy Ghost complaining about how we do things around here. We've preached a lot of churches, seen folks get the Holy Ghost. I thank the Lord for a 36 sleeve length, because every once in a while when you're praying for the ladies and they get real excited, it's nice to have them way out there, because I've been hugged more than once. And so, because that's how people come into church. They want to hug the first person they see. They just love and love and love. And that's how we get in. And if you don't have that love, what's happened to you along the way? Don't be an idiot. Because I watch new converts. Oh my, I was in Prince Edward Island and filling in over there, and we've been talking about Prince Edward Island a little bit lately, and Sheila was just, she's just new and fresh, and most of the people in that church were families, but she became family because she married into the family there, but she was just a little gal out of the world and no roots in the church, and we took her out and baptized her. It was a beautiful spot. It was kind of a estuary there. It was, brackish water where kind of the river flowing, but at this point it was mixed salt and fresh water. And so gathered at night to baptize Sheila. And so I had them to direct me, and I stood where the moonbeam was hitting the water. And from their perspective, and I baptized Sheila right there in that where the moon struck the water from where they were standing. And it's a very touching sight, except as soon as she came up, she grabbed me and hugged me. caught me off guard there. And so went to camp meeting, and then she saw the pastor I've been sitting in for, and I watched him, and he was so excited. Sheila got baptized and got the Holy Ghost, and so he just headed off the platform, and I thought, I'm going to watch. And sure enough, as soon as he got within range, she grabbed him and hugged him. Because that's how we get in church, and we learn We learn where the lines are, but we come in loving. Hallelujah. And when we get a different emotion about church, it's because, it's not because of the church. So I just don't want to be an idiot. I just don't want to be an idiot. Hallelujah. But we got to have some connected speech. We got to be able to distinguish between what's good for the church and what's not good for the church. Hallelujah. A private citizen was called an idiot, an adotes. I don't want to be a private citizen. But if I were here tonight, I would want to make a commitment. In fact, some of you need to make this commitment. Some of you, before you go home tonight, you need to let the pastor know that you're signed on. Yeah, I'm talking to somebody right now in the Holy Ghost. That before you go home tonight, you need to let this pastor know, you know, Pastor, count me in. Pastor, count me in. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be contributing. I'm going to go to the aunt. I'm going to consider her ways. And I'm not going to be an idiot, but I'm going to be wise. I wonder if we could stand tonight. Maybe we could have a song. Praise God. I feel like somebody here tonight needs to make a commitment. You need to make a commitment in the interest of your own future. Yes, it's heaven and hell. But between here and there, there are lots of ups and downs. And you're going to need this church. You're going to need this church. Don't be an idiot. But I feel like somebody tonight, before you go home, you need to make your way by this dear pastor and tell him, you know, Pastor, just count me in. Or in some cases, it may be good for you to stop by and tell Sister Connell. Don't you love her? Don't you love the pastor's wife? Don't you admire her meek and quiet spirit? Don't you admire this family and their commitment to building a good church right here in this area? And maybe somebody needs to come by and say, Sister Connell, count me in. Just count me in. I'm going to be cooperative. When you need help, if I can help, I'll be there. Hallelujah. We call this lessons from an anthill. In the most ideal situations, an ant cannot live alone. But you can put them in the desert, extremely hot in the summer, bitter cold winters. They don't just survive, but they thrive and they grow and they develop. And this is not an easy area. But you know what? We're not just in the survival mode here, but we're wanting to grow. Wanting to go find some more. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. I hope that God has stirred up your pure minds. And I hope tonight that somebody's going to make a commitment before you go home. Hallelujah. It's a good time for us just to all gather around the front. And let's just talk to God a little bit. But I'm talking to somebody tonight. And don't go home without making this commitment. Don't rob yourself. Praise God. Let's gather in close. Let's talk to God. Let's feel the presence of God. And let's feel the warmth of the fellowship that comes from our brothers and our sisters, the precious people that are with us on this journey toward heaven. Praise God.
You're my brother, you're my sister.
Come on, let's.
Don't take me by the
everybody seek the Lord. Everybody seek the Lord.